Express again my personal appreciation for all of you who've come out to study with us this morning. We got started yesterday morning in the study of the local church, and yesterday we defined the word church, which comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out body or an assembly. And we found out that the word church is used in two senses in the New Testament. It's used in the universal sense, including all of the saved, and the church universal is a relationship with the Godhead. It has no mission, it has no organization, but the local church has organization, it has a mission. The local church is an entity, and every Christian, if he is to be faithful or she is to be faithful, is to be part of a local congregation. And so yesterday we looked at some congregations in the New Testament. We looked at the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, and the church at Corinth. And we saw, as we looked at the church at Corinth, that when we come together in the assembly, of course, is referred to as the church. And so we are the church. You are the Hickory Heights church when you were at home. Now we have come together in this assembly, and now the church has congregated, and we'll do that again tonight. And we looked at it from that aspect. We looked at it from the distributive standpoint. The church at Jerusalem, when a persecution was brought about against this congregation, that the members were in their home, and havoc was made of the church. And then we looked at the distinction then between congregational action and individual action. Now, as we pick up this morning, the church is used, as we've already pointed out, to refer to a local group of saints who have fixed membership, existing as an entity, whether they are assembled or not assembled. Now, let's just pick up again and look at the church at Corinth, and we looked at this passage yesterday. But in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse, the Apostle Paul says, "If therefore the whole church become together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" But what we want to emphasize here, if therefore the whole church come together in one place, they were the church, and then we see that they came together in one place. There was a fixed membership. These that came together, the whole church that came together, they had membership in this congregation. They were part of the church at Corinth. You remember Paul, in addressing the letter, he said back in the second verse of the first chapter, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." So we see that this congregation was made up of members. These people were identified with this congregation. There was a fixed membership that had identified themselves with this church. And so it is very important that people identify themselves with a local congregation. Certain people were identified with the church at Antioch. We looked at that yesterday in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, when Luke records, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." Now notice he says, these people were in this local congregation. There were certain prophets and teachers, and he names them, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, or the Apostle Paul. At this time, he was part of this congregation. Barnabas was part of this congregation. These others that are named were part of this congregation. Of course, the congregation was made up of more members than these, but what we see, these were identified with the church at Antioch. Phoebe was identified with the church in Cenchreae. As you go to the Roman letter in the 16th chapter, in verse 1, Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae. Showing then that that's where her membership was. She was identified with that congregation. Epaphroditus, one who was identified with the church at Philippi, had brought support to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 2 and verse 25, the record says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus was part of the church at Philippi. And then, as we look at the church at Jerusalem, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and look down, if you will, to about verse 22, the record says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. And you see that whole church is used in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, as we've looked at it, 14:23, when the whole church comes together. And what is it talking about? It's talking about these congregations had a set membership. People were identified with this congregation. And so here we see the church, we see the apostles and elders, we see the elders who had the oversight of this church set forth or distinctive from the church. You see the elders with the whole church. Gives us some idea of the structure of a local congregation. The congregation is to have government, and that government, of course, is an eldership. And then the record goes on to say, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, and that'd be men who had been identified with them at Jerusalem, you see, with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, of course, as we've seen, they were identified up at Antioch. They'd come down because the Holy Spirit had sent Paul, you see from Galatians the second chapter, to settle this business over the Judaizing teachers, and to show, of course, that there was no discrepancy in what Paul taught and what the other apostles taught. That revelation harmonized. And they'd come to Jerusalem. This business had been settled by the Holy Spirit, Acts 15 and 20, or 28. And so they sent men of their own company, which would be Justus and Silas, showing these men had been identified with the church at Jerusalem. Now, what are we learning from all of this? Why has the Holy Spirit revealed this? To teach us great lessons, to teach us as Christians, we are to be a part and identified with a local congregation. You can't be faithful and not be a part of a local church. That gets back to what we are always preaching on, we preachers. Because it's so necessary, and I guess a lot of members let it go in one ear and out the other from the way they act, but we're always preaching on attendance. And we go back to Hebrews 10:25. Well, but what I'm saying here hooks right in with that. You can't be faithful, not be a part of a local church, and not fulfill your responsibilities. That's exactly what Hebrews is saying here, you see. When you look at Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You are to be identified with the local church. And when that church congregates, your responsibility is to be there. And that's my responsibility. And we don't preach that simply because we are just aggravated and like a big crowd. We preach that because that's what the Lord teaches concerning people's salvation. And people who don't understand their obligation to the local church and fulfill it will be lost eventually. And that's exactly what he goes on to warn about. You go on down to verse 26, he says, "For if ye sin willfully, after ye have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." What is he talking about? People who abandon the local church, that do not see their responsibility within the local church and do not fulfill it, and people who abandon that, they have abandoned hope. That's what he's saying. "But a certain fearful looking, far off judgment and fire indignation, that shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." And so we can see then what he's talking about. He's talking about your duty and my duty to the local church. I cannot be faithful to God without being faithful to the church. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. You can't be faithful to the Lord without being faithful to his body. Now, folks can make fun of that all they want to, and they can sneer at it and so forth, but that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. I think you can read and see that. And so we've lost sight of this many times. The obligation, the responsibilities that are ours within the local ecclesia. Now, Diotrephes was identified with the local church. He wasn't behaving himself properly, but we see he was part of a local congregation. When you turn to 3 John and look down to about the ninth verse, the record says, John says, "I wrote unto the church." Now, he doesn't identify what local congregation this was, but it was a local church. He wrote to this local congregation, a body of people, called out people of God, a local congregation, had a set membership. "I wrote unto the church," but Diotrephes, now Diotrephes has had his membership here in this congregation that John had wrote to, "who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not." See, among them, Diotrephes was part of this church, but he was a fellow who wanted to run everything. You see, he loved the preeminence. "Wherefore, when I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." In other words, Diotrephes was exercising discipline and casting some out, and of course they were still in fellowship with the Lord, Dr. Fees had taken over and running this church as he pleased. And it was not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Most all of us know Dr. Fees. We've all heard of him. And he still lives today in many congregations. There are many who still mimic Dr. Fees and act like Dr. Fees, who want to rule and take over and cast those out that don't fit their opinions. Well, this is what we find here in this congregation. But my point is, Dr. Fees was identified with this congregation. And elders were identified with a particular congregation, a particular flock. Let's go down to 1 Peter 5. And in 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 1, Peter writes, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, he's addressed these elders, and he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And we've looked at that word. It'd be good if you just get your concordance down and look at that word, "among you." And that simply shows that we are identified. We are part of a congregation. A person is among us. I've seen preachers that I thought were brilliant men that should know better have tried to teach a lot of foolishness about discipline. And they've said, "Well, you know, if a fellow quits attending, he's not among us." Not so. This word "among you" doesn't mean that you're here in the assemblies. You may have quit the assemblies, but if you've been identified with this church, you're still among this group. And this group has an obligation to exercise discipline upon you when you do not conduct yourself properly. We are responsible for one another. The local church is just not some kind of loose arrangement where you can drop in and drop out. Quit when you please. Behave yourself as you please. And if you don't like things, just drop out and the brethren have no more obligation to you. God intended the local church to be a relationship where we are built up and edified and where we care for one another's needs. Now, I know we live in the me generation and folks don't care much about each other anymore, and it's true even in the church. Brethren don't love one another many times, don't even know one another in a local church, and one will drop away and nothing is ever done about it. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see, a lot of us are going to be lost in hell if we don't get back to understanding what the church is about, what the local church is about, and what our obligations are within the local church. Now, things are being run too loose across this country. Now, you may think I'm a doomsayer, but I'm not trying to be a doomsayer. I'm just trying to wake up brethren to a lot of the problems that we now face as we go into the 21st century in churches of Christ. And these are fundamentals. This gets back to the Bible. We have had too much positive, loose, sectarian preaching. And we're going to have to get back to these very basics and seeing who we are, what our relationship is to one another in a local church, and then we'll get on fire and we'll get something done for the Lord. And so you can see here that this eldership is identified with this local group. Feed the flock of God which is among you, you see. That's the beginning and the end of their responsibility. That has to do with autonomy. There was a set membership that this eldership had a responsibility to, you see. And this eldership was to know who this membership was. Well, let's turn to the Hebrew letter. Let me finish reading this. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. What flock? The flock that is among them, the one that is identified, where they are elders. Now let's go to the Hebrew letter. When we go to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and look there in the 7th verse, you hear the writer say, remember them that have the rule over you. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the membership. A set membership in a local congregation that had particular rulers, had elders. They were to remember the elders who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their manner of life. Then if you turn on down to the 17th verse, he would say, obey them that have the rule over you. Who was to obey? Those that were part of the congregation where those elders were. The elders were to know them. They were to know the elders. They had an obligation to obey. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, they watch for your souls, showing that there was a set membership. This eldership knew exactly who they had a responsibility to. You see. As they that must give an account. Give an account to who? To that number of saints that was among them, that was identified with them, and the charge over which the Holy Spirit had made them elders. And the Holy Spirit had made them elders through, of course, the Word of God and their qualifications. They had met them. The church had put them in office. They had a responsibility to know these members and to see after these members, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. You see, it's a fearful thing to be an elder. It's not some kind of position where some man is exalted and goes around saying, I'm an elder over there. It's a great work. And it's a work that has to do with the edification and the building up of the saints in the local congregation where he's an elder. He's to know them. He's a shepherd. He's to know what their problems are, what their sicknesses are. He's to see after them, you see. Can you not see? The local congregation is for our salvation. We need the local church. We need one another. And the only way we'll ever be edified and built up and be what we would have, God would have us be, is for the local congregation to function as the God of heaven intended for it to function. And that's part of our problems today. Many congregations are not functioning according to the New Testament. We're functioning according to our traditions, according to our own ideas, but not getting back to what the New Testament teaches about our function. Now, the church may refer to a local group of saints distinct from its elders. Let me just give you a few passages. Let's look at a passage we're familiar with. Like in Acts 20 and in verse 28. Now he is addressing the elders. And he addresses them, and you see them distinct from the congregation. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's what he says now to the elders. And then he says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So it tells them to take heed to themselves. And then he says, you take heed to all the flock. Here are the elders and here's the flock. Well, now what's the Holy Spirit teaching us? It's getting us to see the component parts of a local congregation, getting us to see there is the eldership, there is the congregation, you see. Look on down in look back into verse 17, the elders distinct from the church. He says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So here again you see the elders distinct from the church, simply emphasizing there is what? There is organization. The congregation is an entity. It exists all the time. This congregation exists whether you are at home or whether you are congregated. You see, Charles Holt's doctrine was that the congregation is simply a physical assembly, and when it's dismissed, that's all of it, and it's no entity, and the only responsibility we have is individual responsibility. Now, if you don't think that hadn't caught on and those ideas has not disturbed the people of God and disturbed a younger generation, then you're not aware of what's happened. And there are young folks that have taken up with some of his foolishness, who meet in the houses and just a lot of loose arrangements. That's the reason we got to get back to these fundamentals. The local congregation is to be established. It is an entity. It has work. We are to be a part of it. It exists all the time. It has a common treasury. We have a work. We have an obligation to one another. God didn't bring about some kind of loose arrangement. And I think you can understand what kind of condition we would be in spiritually. And God, of course, does that which is perfect. And he never would have done anything imperfect. But if there was no local church, you just think about what your spiritual condition would be. If you didn't assemble with the saints, if you didn't draw strength from the brethren, if you didn't hear preaching, if you didn't hear good teachers in classrooms, what would be your spiritual condition? God knew we needed this edification. And that's the reason he brought about this arrangement. But he wanted us to see it. He wanted us to understand it. The church at Philippi, the elders and deacons are looked at distinct from the local church. Look at Philippians, the first chapter. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So he circumscribes these saints. They are where? At Philippi. He's addressing now all the saints at Philippi. He's addressing the church at Philippi. But notice, he says, with all the saints, and then he says, with the bishops and deacons. Now you begin to see the component parts of a local church. Saints, bishops, our elders and deacons. It doesn't mean that elders and deacons are not saints, but what it's emphasizing is the component parts. Here is the church. Here are the overseers, the elders. Here are the special servants. And you begin to see the structure, you see, of the local congregation. And then in Philippians, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse, Paul said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Here we see he simply looks at the church as a whole. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So this gives us some insight and understanding, but we want to continue on. The membership in the local church is necessary. I want to emphasize that. When Paul left Damascus and went to Jerusalem, he became a part of the Jerusalem church. Let's go to Acts, the 9th chapter. In Acts, the 9th chapter, and looking down to about verses 26 and 27, the record says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," I want you to notice the first thing he endeavored to do when he got to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. The first thing he attempted to do was to identify himself with the church in Jerusalem. He attempted. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now there's a great lesson here. Local congregations control the membership. They have control their fellowship, is the way to say it. Everybody that presents themselves here, you don't have to take them in when they first present themselves. If some fellows come from Podoc Holler and he comes down the row of the aisle some Sunday morning, and he says, "I want to be identified with this congregation," and nobody knows a thing about him. Mark never heard of him, knows nothing about him. Has ever right to say, "Brother, before we accept you, we need to do a little checking on you. We need to find out where you came from. What is your standing? What is your moral life?" Now, nobody that's honest and upright will have any objection to that whatsoever. The church at Jerusalem just didn't open their arms and take Paul in. And the Holy Spirit recorded this for us that you and I might learn a lesson from it. They didn't take Paul into their membership until they investigated him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas now was familiar with him. He knew him. He knew what kind of man he was. He knew he was a Christian. He knew of his conversion. And he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now they accepted him when Barnabas vouched for him. And so we learn a great lesson. We need to be careful who we take into our fellowship. You need to know where he or she came from. And most upright people who are traveling from one congregation to another or from one state to another, if they are in good standing where they leave, brethren are going to be willing to vouch for them, either make a phone call or will write them a letter some way that you may know who they are, what they've been, because a local congregation is to have the oversight of its work and its fellowship. And if you've got somebody that's immoral or doctrinally unsound that arises in your own group, what's the responsibility? You're going to have to discipline that individual, try to save that soul. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5, or go to the Thessalonian letter where Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 commands to withdraw from the brother that walks disorderly. And you most certainly do not want to take a brother that's been disorderly somewhere else and then take him into your fellowship. But I'm going to tell you what really bothers me about churches where there are several in an area. And I've seen this. I've worked in the Louisville area twice. I spent about, close to 14 years or something, I guess, in the Louisville area. And there's many congregations there. And what always disturbed me, some member get up and run and go to another congregation. And there we were. We could pick up a phone, or an eldership could pick up a phone and find out what was wrong. Would they? 9 times out of 10? Absolutely not. Just take the fella in at face value. What happens in Florence, Alabama? We've got several congregations there. They get up and run, and many times there's no checking out. Now I'm going to tell you, when any church gets number hungry and money hungry to the extent that it will not check out members that are coming in, it's got problems. As I said, this kind of preaching is not popular among brethren, but somebody's going to have to do some of it to try to get us back on the right road. The Bible teaches the very opposite of what we practice many times. If you're interested in the people's souls that come in here, and if you're interested in your own soul and in the purity of this congregation, you're going to check out people that you take into your fellowship. And that's exactly what is taught in the Word of God. And that is exactly what was practiced here by the Jerusalem church. And that's the reason the Lord included this in the record. The Lord didn't put any unnecessary stuff in the New Testament. This is for our learning and for our practice. Phoebe was identified, as I have already pointed out to you, in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. She was identified with the church at Cenchrea. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, what did Paul do? He vouched for her as she had gone to Rome. But he told the brethren, she's all right. She's a member of the church at Cenchrea. And so, as I said, when you begin to look through the scriptures, you find that folks moving around, they were vouched for. We need to know something about them. And I've seen brothers thought they just had to touch anything that come that had a head on it. Well, they may think so, but that's not what the Lord taught. Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucas, and Manian, as I pointed out, and Saul, as we've looked at this already, they were identified with the church at Antioch. And when one joins a local church, he is, as I've already emphasized, he is among that church. Going back to 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 and 13. And as we've looked in Acts 13 and 1, he's in that church. He's a part of that local church. He is one of the number that makes up that body. A relationship and fellowship now has been established between the one joining and those that he joined. You don't get in this congregation without an agreement. There's a two-way agreement. As I said, in a lot of places it's awful loose, but there's a two-way agreement. You are to control this fellowship. And whenever that fellow comes and presents himself, he's presenting himself as a Christian. He has experienced the new birth, and he's endeavoring to live right, and he comes to shoulder his part of the responsibility. Now, there's responsibilities in a local church. There are financial responsibilities. This is where we pool our money. This is where we give upon the first day of the week into a common treasury, that we might work out of that common treasury. And every man, that woman that becomes a part, then they are in agreement to what? Carry their end of the financial load. To carry their end of the workload. To live upright. To be godly. To try to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very best of their ability. This is the agreement. Now, each member is to be subject to the elders, as we pointed out in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 12. Let me just turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. And he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which are among you." They are to be known and appreciated and understand who these elders are over you in the Lord and admonish you, you see. The oversight, as we've already stated, is to know, is to admonish, to take care. And so this, the membership in a local church is a family type relationship. That's what this is. This is a family. You remember Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God," or you see, the family of God, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, this type relationship carries with it obligations along with its privileges. Now, there are great privileges in being part of a local congregation, but also there are great responsibilities, and that's the way it is in your home. There are many wonderful privileges in the home relationship, but also there are many responsibilities in the home relationship. Suppose the wife don't carry out her responsibility. What happens in the home? It begins to deteriorate. What happens if the husband won't do his job? Well, we see that all the time. If a man won't work, take care of his own, the Lord said he's worse than an infidel, but you've seen families that just fall apart. Or if the children are not obedient, they don't carry out their end of the load. There are responsibilities in our home. There are responsibilities in this local congregation. But some members only want the privileges with no obligations. Do y'all have any of those kind of members here? I hope not. Just all of the privileges. And when they don't get the privileges, they just cry and whine and act like a little child. "Oh, I'm so mistreated. I don't like..." Well, have you been carrying out your obligations? Have you been there regularly? Are you at every service? Are you eager to help do the work? Do you just get involved? Or do you go when you please? You want all the privileges, and if you get sick, you never visit anybody, but when you get sick, you want the preacher on your doorstep? We need to grow up. We need to look at what the church is and look at the attitudes many times that we manifest that are so out of harmony with the will of God. Many members of the church feel no responsibility to the church. They just pick up and walk away without adjusting their obligations. You ever have the members here who just pick up And it's 2 or 3 weeks, and you say, well, I haven't seen brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Somebody says, well, I think they didn't like some things. I think they're going over yonder somewhere. Now, they've just picked up and left. And when one is a member of the local church, he has responsibilities to fulfill. And that's what I'm trying to get over in these lessons. You have work obligations. There's work this congregation, every member, every joint is to supply. Go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Every joint is to supply. The Lord's table, prayer. We're talking about things for the men. There are many things for the women, teaching young classes and things of this nature. Many obligations. Now, as I said, what happens in the home? Can one just walk away from his obligations in the home without adjusting them? Sometimes we have a father that just walks off. Oh, I mean, we're down on him, aren't we? We're down on him. There he left a wife and 2 or 3 children and nothing to eat, nobody to support them, take care of them. Or we have a woman that just walks off from her responsibilities. Well, let me tell you, the state steps in. Whenever parents won't adjust their responsibilities or shoulder their responsibilities. We do have laws on the books, don't always get them enforced, but the state steps in to make parents fulfill their obligations and responsibilities in the home that they walked off from. We understand that in those relationships. This congregation plans a work at the beginning of every year. So many men are going to be supported out in the field. You're going to support Mark here so much. You're going to do a lot of other things and radio programs and you name it. Now, what does that require? That requires financial responsibility and obligations from every member, and every member needs to feel that obligation. And in the middle of the year, if about 12 members decide, well, I don't much like some things going on here, and we'll just walk off next Sunday, what do you think God thinks about it? Do you think you can just walk off from these obligations and that you're not going to meet Jesus Christ in the judgment and that you're not going to give an account for not adjusting the obligations before you left? Well, the world has more honor than brethren do many times. Well, I've seen brethren try to get brethren to refurbish the building. Maybe we want new carpet. We want the seats redone. We want painting. We want this. Get the church in debt overhead and then try... Head over heels in debt, and then have a local preacher and maybe trying to support somebody in the field, and then a big group decide they don't like sort of what's going on here. We just walk off somewhere else. These kind of people are going to go to hell. You say, that's strong language, preacher. Well, you've been listening to what I've said this morning. The obligations that God imposed upon us in a local church, they are real. And we cannot please him without fulfilling them, and we cannot leave this work without adjusting them. And it's time that we quit looking at the church as some kind of loose arrangement where I can walk in or walk out. I'm going to quit. We'll pick up there in the morning. If you're here and not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing your Lord, before this good audience, and Mark will assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling.